I appreciate so much the songs and the prayers we've offered this morning and the comments that made so far. Everything we do together this morning is important. It has meaning, and the songs that were selected kind of goes along nicely with our lesson, because our lesson that I wanted to preach is about Jesus. As we continue to walk with Jesus, what was his life? What did he do? How did he behave, and how did he respond? What kind of circumstances was he put into? And sometimes, I guess that's the biggest lesson that I learned as I studied through Jesus' life, and I want to try to help you understand more, maybe more deeply even, I hope, but maybe you can help me in that regard even, because it's been a learning curve for me to great lesson, I think. I love these lessons from Jesus. And today, it's almost the lesson about his trials brings into picture the torment and the torturing that took place of Jesus. It is the point in time when his suffering begins to peak. Of course, we realize as he's crucified, I think that it probably is the peak of his suffering. But this introduces it. This is when he begins to be physically assaulted, abused, mocked, spit on, slapped, hit with sticks, dressed up as a clown, is what was meant by it, and shown among the people. Look, this is your king, and this is what we're going to see happen to our Savior on this day. And so as we look at his last hours, the timeline we believe is most likely this is Friday morning. So Thursday night would have been the Lord's Supper instituted, I believe. The Passover would have been taken by them, and then Jesus would have done the Lord's Supper. And their Thursday night was actually their Friday, so when the sun set, and that's what the Jewish calendar kind of messes with us in our culture today. As the sun set on their Thursday, it became Friday. And so Friday, the Passover, that's what the Passover was taken that evening, as well as the instituting the Lord's Supper, which we've taken, reminded us of our Savior. And then through the night, he continued to teach his disciples, and then he had the prayers, and that's what we talked about last time, right? Remember that, his prayers, and then he began to pray for himself. We really see him turn a little bit to focus on him and his needs, not just everybody else's. And so his prayer in John 19 is in view. And actually, if you want to be turning, we're going to be spending, I spoke wrong already. John 18 is where I've taken most of our lesson from. So if you want to turn to that. But in John 17 was his prayer. And then the prayer in Gethsemane, specifically him alone as he prayed three times. And we see his heartache. We see his agony that he's already in anticipation of what was going to happen. We see his humanity on full display, and we're going to continue to see that now. So our Savior, who has gone from and being concerned and dealing with, even to the last hours, his disciples, his apostles, now he turns and he began to see him begin to take himself in view. But in the big picture, who's in view? It's not really Jesus, is it? It's still in what's happening. Jesus is still all about you and me and that sacrifice that we memorialize of what he needs to do to help us. So even as we look at his desires and his pain and agony, it turns on himself. He looks at himself. He's still thinking of us in the big picture, right? So as we look, we're going to tie in Isaiah 53 at the end of the lesson. But we want to go, and I want to walk you through the trials, and as we look at these trials, there is piecing them together, because we have four accounts of the Gospels of Jesus, and so there are some that are brought in by others for his historicity, is that a word? History sake, for the sake of history. I'll restructure a sentence to get around a word I'm not sure about. For the sake of historical record, we're going to go through and talk about and look at them. And Jesus' trials first start with the Jews. And his first, after his prayer in Gethsemane, he wakes his disciples up. Judas comes, and he kisses Jesus, and Jesus is betrayed right there, right? Remember that? And so it's early morning now. It's after midnight. Okay, and so the soldiers are there, the men are there to capture Jesus and incarcerate him. So we are before daylight. Everybody starts trials before daylight, right?
No.
If you want to lynch somebody, this reminded me of a lynch mob. You watch the old Westerns. They went, oh, he's guilty. We're going to take him. We're going to hang him right now. This is what's happening. Before daylight, the Jews incarcerate Jesus. So let's take a look now at John 18, starting in verse 1. We're going to read through pieces of this. And John has the narrative we're going to follow mostly, but we're going to jump a little bit. But John 18, starting in verse 1, when Jesus spoke these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden which he entered with his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus often goes there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, so here's our Jews, they come with lanterns and torches, because it's still dark, and with weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, so Jesus sees them coming, and he goes up, and he goes ahead and approaches them. Hey, who are you looking for? Right? And they answered him, said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, oh, that's me. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And soon, then, as they had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And he said, and he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these others, let my disciples go their way. You're here for me. That's me. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Let these guys go, that the same might be fulfilled of which you spake. Of them which you gave me, I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant, Malchus. Well, he says that this is the recording of that. Okay, he smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The name of the servant was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up your sword to the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? This is what's supposed to happen. Put your sword up. Remember, the disciples were still thinking Jesus is going to set up an earthly kingdom. Let's get our swords out. You're not going to take our Savior. You're not going to take our King. And so Jesus is now apprehended. I find it astonishing, too, the men who come to seek him. You know, Jesus comes right up to him. Look, what you want to know? Oh, we're looking for Jesus. He said, that's me. And they're like, oh. And they fall backwards, right? And you got to wonder what they're thinking. He says, well, wait a minute. And he asks him again, who are you guys seeking? What's up, guys, right? So Jesus is apprehended here. Immediately after his prayers in Gethsemane, the band of officers, Peter drawing his sword, cutting off the, you know, we're gonna conquer the world because our King is here. And so in that vein, in that mindset, Peter draws his sword. And I just got to ask, too, in my mind, I think of things, probably go too far with thinking about, wondering about stuff like that, is why was an apostle carrying a sword around? Why was he carrying? They haven't fought a battle. They're not at war, or at least they're not. But maybe he was concerned. I don't know. He had a sword. He draws his sword, cuts off the ear of Malchus. So the trial starts. He's apprehended. They take him. Got a lynch mob. Starting in verse 12 through 14, reading there. Now Caiaphas, which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one should die. And I started in the wrong verse. Verse 11. Right? Nope, 12. I'll get my mind right here. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews in verse 12 took Jesus and bound him. They led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was the one who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people, i.e. save our nation, save our government. So, first of all, Annas, father-in-law of the high priest, they take him to there. Before daylight again, all this is happening before daylight at this point. And jump it down to verse 19 through 24. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus said, I spoke you openly in the world. I have taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask them which heard me, which I have, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said, and you all know what I've said. Okay? And so here it begins the trial and interrogation of Jesus here and before Annas, the father-in-law to Caiaphas. And it goes on. Now they transition and it Caiaphas. Caiaphas sees Jesus now in Matthew 26. Now here is brought up in Matthew 26 is the Jews. In the reality, they have a solution. They're looking for their problem. So Matthew 26, starting about verse 57. Matthew 26, starting about verse 57. Let me look there. We'll read part of this. When they had laid hold on Jesus, now so Matthew's account starts out with them taking him to Caiaphas. And verse 59, the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus. So this is a statement of fact. They're trying to find some reason to put him to death. We know we want him to die. What can we find? What can we find? We've got a problem. The problem is we want Jesus dead. How can we do that? Well, so they sought false witness in verse 60. They found none, though many witnesses came in verse 60. And at last, two witnesses came and said, Jesus said, verse 61, I can destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest, oh, that's it, we got it, verse 62. The high priest rose and said, answer you nothing? What is it which these witnesses says against you? But Jesus held his peace. And the priest answered, said to him, I adjure thee by the living God, can you tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God? So they're trying to get him to say something, anything that they could twist to kill him. And so they come up with these false witnesses, and they finally come up with blasphemy, saying that he's the Son of God. And this is the beginning of the physical abuse. And so if you continue looking there in verse 67, they spit in his face. It says they buffeted him. In other words, they smote him with their closed fist, and they smote him, and then it says smote him with the palm of their hands. That's probably actually hitting with rods there. And they say, prophet, they're mocking him. Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, thou anointed one. Prophesy unto us. Who is it that smote you? Tell me, what's my name? Who did this? Right? Show me that who was doing this thing. Prove that you're the God. So all before daylight, he's already being persecuted. At daylight, the Sanhedrin Council, I guess the Sanhedrin being an elite group of politicians, basically, the Jewish elite, I guess they can't get up before daylight as the high priest could, but regardless, in Luke 22, now, the Sanhedrin is convened, and they're trying to as well try Jesus. They're brought into the picture, Luke 22, verse 66 through chapter 23, verse 1, there of Luke. Again, they're interrogating, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Are you who you said you've been? And certainly Jesus is not answering their question. He's not justifying himself. He's not saying yay or nay. He's just letting the process go for the most part. He does interact some, but he doesn't say a whole lot. But this is before the Sanhedrin. So this is believed to be at daylight as far as the record goes. And then now we get looking at the trial by Romans. So the Jews have had their lynch mob, and now they're moving forward. And now as we go to the morning hour, still daylight. Now we go back to John 18. Now I believe this occurrence in Matthew and Luke fit here. And now we'll go back to John 18 and continue John's account of Jesus' trials. And so now in John 18, verse 28, the Roman trial begins. And, you know, the Romans are politicians. They're trying to appease the Jews. They want peace as best they can get it by whatever means. And so here in verse 28 through 38, now Jesus is in front of Pilate. And I will read part of that in verse 28. Now they led Jesus away from Caiaphas to the hall of judgment. And it was early. They themselves went not, so the Jews did not go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled, because remember it's the Passover, but that they should not eat the Passover. Okay. Then Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man? Other, why you bring him here? Why do you bring him to me?" And they answered and said to him, "If he were not a malefactor," I mean, this is great evidence. "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you." We're here. Of course he's done something wrong and it's hideous. We've got to kill him. You got to crucify him. You got to punish him. Put him to death. We wouldn't have brought him here if he hadn't done something wrong. I'm thinking, well, okay, again, what did he do? You know, they've made their judgment that he must die, but they didn't yet offer up this evidence. So continue reading. Pilate said, "Take him. Judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Again, the Jews wanted him dead. They had the solution. They just couldn't figure out how to accomplish that yet. "It's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled," verse 32, "which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, says, 'Do you say this of yourself, or did others tell you of me? And Pilate answered, verse 35, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' And Jesus, you know, my kingdom's not of this world," verse 36. And so Jesus makes somewhat of a defense, or at least talks about him. In John 19, a little later in this process, we find out that was about the sixth hour. So we're before the sixth hour, sun up being the start of their hour and day there. And so four times, Pilate here asked for a reason to crucify Jesus, to judge Jesus. Verse 29, Pilate asked the Jews directly, "What accusation do you bring?" Verse 31, Pilate said, "Take you him and judge him according to your law." The Jews said, "It's not lawful for us to put him away." So again, it's verse 3, you know, Jesus, before Jesus, your own nation, chief priest, delivered. What have you done? You know, he keeps on in verse 38, "I find no fault in him." So there's four times he's like, "I got nothing, guys. You got him here. He's a malefactor, but why?" Well, they try to pin this, "He's king of the Jews." Well, wait a minute. I thought he blasphemed. I thought he... But now the charges have changed. Of course, the king, Pilate, doesn't care about him claiming to be God. All Pilate cares about is he keeping the laws. And, oh, well, if he claims to be king, he's a threat to Caesar, because we have no king but Caesar. So now his accusation is changed before Pilate. Again, we want him dead. Luke adds that he's perverting the nation. He's causing uproar. He's causing problems. He's causing dissension and fighting. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. And that was just an outright lie. None of these hold weight, right? And even as we talk about him being king of the Jews, he answers that, Jesus does, for Pilate, "I'm not king of this world," in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world." And so now he is given to Herod Antipas, and his trial there in Luke 23. If you want to turn over there, I guess this is one thing, especially if you like to study these and look through these during the week, to have your outline, because I know I'm jumping around a lot here in the lesson. But note that Jesus saw lots of people in his trial. And so Jesus before Herod Antipas, verse 6 through 11 there, verse 6, "And Pilate heard that Jesus was of Galilee. He asked if he was a Galilean, and as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod." He's a pot potato now. "I don't want him. You take him. I can pass this guy off. I'm not finding anything. I'm not getting anywhere." So he sent him to Pilate, sent him to Herod there. And then in verse 14 and 15, they said to him, "You have brought this man to me," Herod says, "as one that perverts the people. But behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, and touching the things you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I send you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done to him." And this is all setting up, as you see, justice is not being served here. Justice is not desired. And so they found no fault in him there. And so he is kicked back to Pilate in John 18 again. In John 18, Jesus is now returned to Pilate. This hot potato back and forth. Jews trying to get this accomplished. Pilate and Herod are like, we don't want nothing to do with this guy. So in John 18, in verse 39, Pilate believes how this is pieced together as far as the actual timeline goes. Now this time it's not, it gets worse. Though the Jews had been torturing and hurting and punishing and torturing Jesus, and now the Roman government's going to join into it. So reading there, Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" And Jesus, and he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto him, "I find no fault at all." In verse 39, "I have a custom that you release one that one at your Passover. Will you therefore that I release the king of the Jews?" And they cried and said unto him, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." And Barabbas was a robber. Therefore, in chapter 19, verse 1, Pilate took Jesus, he scourged him, put a crown of thorns on his head, put on a purple robe, and so now they're mocking Jesus. They dress him up like a clown, a king, and say, "Look, this is your king," with this crown of thorns and this rod and this robe. And, "Hail, King of the Jews." All this is mocking them. In verse 3, they smote him with his with their hands. He goes back in verse 4. Pilate goes back to the Jews. "I don't find any fault in him, guys. Look, I beat him. Take him back now. Is it done? Are you satisfied?" Jesus came forth wearing the crown of thorns in verse 5 and the robe. And Pilate said to him, "Behold the man." And the chief priests and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Take you him and crucify him, for I find no fault." The Jews answered, said, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And then verse 8, Pilate therefore heard these things, he was more afraid. He's scared. He knows and realizes. So now Barabbas is released. He's mocked, scourged, beaten, tortured, crown of thorns. And it says that they smote the crown of thorns with a rod in another place. There it is in Matthew 27:30. Beating him with their hands. It's just what a travesty of justice. This lynch mob trying to kill Jesus. Well, the Jewish leaders successfully deliver Jesus to his death. I'm going to do that a separate lesson. It's a mockery of a trial, isn't it? It's a lynch mob. They just want him dead. That's all they care about. They start early in the morning before anybody's awake. Because they feared the people. Remember the references in Scripture? They feared the people. I think I got that on the slide. So Jesus is tortured and led away to be crucified now. They've accomplished their goal. So the Jewish early morning trial, here we go. They feared the common Jew. They realized that the common Jew believed in Jesus. They saw him as a prophet. And we've noted that in this particular case, Matthew 21 is about John the Baptizer. They recognized he was a prophet, and they were scared in that case. And then again, in 21 verse 46, they wanted to lay hands, but they feared the multitude because they knew Jesus was a prophet. They knew what the people thought. So they started early in the morning. They wanted, it's basically a lynch mob. They brought false witnesses. The false witnesses couldn't even agree. They had different stories. They had to have two. And then they finally found something they thought they could make stick. Except it doesn't count when you take them to the Roman government, because the Roman government don't care about the Jewish custom and laws, right? So he's finally charged to be Son of God and the Messiah. He made the statement, "Destroy the temple, he will rebuild it in 3 days." That is a prophecy, and that was finally charged. Jews didn't want justice, did they? You know, as we look in our lives, at some level, we all want justice. We talked about that this morning. We're talking about Jacob and Esau. In some level, we want justice. We would seek to have justice done on our account. The Jews did not want justice. Justice was avoided here by the Jews. It was not in play. What was in play was, we want to save our nation. Now, they claim this Caiaphas' prophecy was that one man died to save the people. They weren't saving the people. Actually, that was that's more complicated than that even. Caiaphas wanted to save his government. Caiaphas wanted to save his position. Caiaphas wanted to save social structure, because he benefited from that social structure. He was head of that social structure, high up in it. That's what they wanted to save, and Jesus must die. Jesus must be taken out of the way. That's what the Jew was thinking. And then before the Romans, well, they couldn't find nothing. Pilate's like, take him. I don't see anything wrong. I counted in my Bible, I believe it is 8 times, that Pilate tries to give away Jesus. Like, I don't want this. I don't want to do this. There's no reason. And he can't. And it seems that he even beats Jesus. Maybe this will satisfy the Jews. Maybe I won't have to kill this guy. And it even admitted, as we read, he was scared. When he made himself the Son of God in verse 7 of chapter 19, verse 8, Pilate heard the saying and he was afraid. Pilate had a belief, had a faith in the Savior. A faith, not, he still gave in to the Jews. He gave up, but he's charged with perverting the nation, forbidding tribute to Caesar, which we know is not the case, being king of the Jews, and he showed himself to be king, but not king of this world. He didn't pervert the nation. He perverted their government because he didn't justify the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees. He condemned them by his teaching. And that's what was perverted. He was saving the nation. He was converting the nation. He was healing the nation. It was the Jewish government that wasn't being approved by Jesus. And so Pilate could not find fault at 8 times. Herod could not find fault. Pilate's wife, we didn't read this. He said, I've suffered many things because of this man today, in Matthew 27, 19. He was just. Everybody knew it. And so we see Pilate didn't want justice. In a world that we live in where we have the scales of balance for our court system, we think, we say that every man has equal rights in the court, and we can get justice today. And it's something we pride ourselves in, I believe, as a country, and I do, that I think at some level we have a chance for justice, no matter who you are. Jesus didn't get justice. Jesus' mockery, this is God. God sat there and took this. He let people slap them and beat him and spit on him. He endured these things and let them happen. They stripped him of his clothes, put that crown of thorns, they dressed him up like a clown. And our Savior endured these things. That speaks to the nature of our Savior. As he endured these mockings, as we talk about his last hours, what was happening to him, the physical injury, the torture, the ridiculing and mockery that took place. They bowed their knees before him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. It was a circus. And literally, he was just mocked. His trial before Caiaphas, they spit in his face, they hit him. It's a Jewish trial, Roman trial, scourge, the crown of thorns. They hit him with their hands, struck the rod on his, a rod on his top of his crown of thorns, driving them into his head. Much torture. As we look at these lessons, what we gain from this, we see the humanity of Jesus. We see him suffering as a person, enduring hardships that are huge. And yet, as God in the flesh, he endured these things. He let these things happen. He let them happen. It fulfilled prophecy. These things are what was prophesied. Let's turn back, if you will, if you want, to Isaiah. There's just 12 verses there, but it ties in so powerfully to this point in Jesus' life. So Isaiah 53, I won't reread all that, but there are some close parallels that we'll pick up on after looking through his trials here. But it's the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the cost of our salvation. Notice in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. The great trials, just we see here, express that. We hid our faces from him. We didn't talk a lot about his disciples, his apostles, and Peter. Through all this, we realize Peter betrayed Jesus and ran and hid like a coward, right? We hid our faces from him while he was enduring these things. No one was there with him. He was despised, and we did not stand up for him. We didn't esteem him. He was railroaded, but nobody stood to help him. Nobody stood to make a case for him. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him, though, stricken of God. Well, look, obviously, he's a malefactor. God is letting him be beaten. He's dying on a cross. This man must be a sinner. Look how bad he's being treated. We esteemed him stricken and afflicted by God. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And so we see this prophecy of Jesus, as Isaiah writes about our Savior. We see the great cost of salvation. You know, at the end of the day, in our society, and I myself, maybe you weigh justice high on your scale of what's important in life, being treated justly. As I thought, the Jews didn't want justice. The Romans didn't want justice. But you know what? Jesus didn't want justice either. What did justice mean for us? If Jesus was treated justly, he would have never died. His unjust treatment brought about our salvation. Remember, Peter says, "For the joy set before him, he endured all these things." Jesus wasn't after justice. It's something that we may even be addicted to, may have a high desire for these things. It's important to us. But Jesus knew if he was treated justly, we were still lost in our sins. And therefore, he gives up all this, endures all this. I don't know, when you're getting interrogated, you want to speak for yourself, don't you? You want to stand up and say, "No, that's not right. This is truth." But Jesus allowed that just to keep beating on him. Just keep beating. And they just kept coming, didn't it? It just kept coming. So from being awake all night, being thrown in a witch hunt, a lynch mob, and physically abused and mentally abused, and treated like he was, tossed between different government officials. Jesus, at the end of this, has got his sentence of death, and that's where we leave him. His last hours. What a great story. Great insight to me of Jesus, and not just on what about what he endured, but also about his mindset, about his desire to save mankind. And I want to make a comment on our bulletin this morning. If you don't have one, there's a couple left. But, you know, what will you do with Jesus? Because that's what Pilate asked them in Matthew 27. What shall I do with Jesus? And that's a question for us. What are we going to do with Jesus? The other article is a little more in-depth. It ties in some of the Psalms by a brother in Christ there. "Whom they hated without cause" is the title there. And that's a little deeper, actually, if you look at some Psalms. But the idea, and what will you do with Jesus? Pilate wanted so bad to let Jesus go. Well, he certainly was a puppet. He was trying to appease people who could not be appeased. But he didn't want to kill Jesus. He tried. He sent him to Herod, and he come back. And there was 8 times I can count he's looking for a reason or wants to be given a reason to do this. And they never satisfy that. And then finally, in the end, it just seems Pilate says, "All right, do with him what you want. I'm tired of arguing about it, right? I'm tired of asking questions. I'm tired of dealing with you. Just go and shut up," kind of, right? Just stop. Just get out of my hair. Jesus crucified. What will you do with him? Jesus let him go without justice. What will you do with Jesus? Jesus wants us to accept this sacrifice in a way that we receive the benefits from that. And Jesus said, you access the benefits of his suffering when we believe his words. And when we believe his words and being baptized, Jesus and his apostles told us that your sins then will be remitted. That burden he carried that Isaiah talked about, our transgressions are lifted. But they're lifted when we accept that salvation offered. And we accept that by admitting that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized and his sins are washed away. And if you've done that and you lived a life of disservice to Christ, we want you to make that right, and we'd be glad to help you. So if we can help you in any way this morning in our Christian walk, we encourage you to make that known to us as we stand and sing our song of encouragement.